Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all as we gather to worship. Let's take a look at the bulletin and find out what's going on. Obviously, we are still in our winter schedule. Any other announcements? No? All right then. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We pray, Father, that you would now meet with us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We ask that the consequence of our hearing your word and your Spirit working within us is that when we leave, we would be more like the Lord Jesus Christ than we were when we entered this morning. Glorify him here in our midst, we pray, for he is worthy. These things we ask of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. The Pew Bibles, it's page 448. Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll read verses 18 through 21. Let's hear the inerrant word of our God. For wickedness burns as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns and kindle in the thickets of the forest. They shall mount up like rising smoke. Through the wrath of Yahweh of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch at the right hand and be hungry. He shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word to the creed, this morning the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. And let's confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. In the Pew Bible, this is page 737. Yeah, good name for an airplane. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Let's turn to Him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, again we give You thanks for this day, and indeed for this Sabbath day. We thank You for the moisture that You have given us recently. We would be so bold as to beg You for more. But we do thank You for that which You have given us. Again, we thank You for the wonderful weather we've enjoyed. But most of all, Father, again, with this day, that this is the Sabbath day. This is a rest from our labors and a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest in Christ Jesus. We ask that You speak to us. And indeed, You already have, at least twice, no, thrice. Four times even. For You have blessed us, You have called us, You have spoken to us twice in Your word, and we look forward to hearing You speak to us yet again. Give us ears to hear, and hearts that are willing to obey. We pray for those who rule over us, restrain evil in their hearts and minds. Give us good rulers. Protect those who protect us. We want to remember Don's friend, Emmanuel, but we also, Father, want to remember those of like precious faith and practice wearing our nation's uniforms. Keep them safe as they protect us. And these things, Father, we ask of You in Christ's precious name. Amen. In this section in Galatians, we could have dealt with it in three sections, and that might have been wise. I don't like giving a quick lick over a passage like this. And yet, sometimes the problem, particularly with Reformed preachers, is that we tend to study the leaves so much we ignore the forest, let alone the trees. I think it's important for us to get the flow of this passage, and in some ways that we really should have backed up to verse 13. Because if you'll notice verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That echoes other things earlier in the reading, but also look back at verse 15, which kind of introduces us to this whole subject. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Did you notice the passage we read in Isaiah? As the curse of God upon His people who were not being faithful, what happens? Let's turn there and look again. Isaiah chapter 9. Because what Paul deals with in Galatians is nothing new. People have not changed since that time. Indeed, they have not changed since roughly 700 B.C. or more. Look at the last line of verse 19 and then following. No man shall spare his brother. Now that, of course, refers to not just your physical brother, but your fellow Israelite, your fellow worshiper of Yahweh, alleged worshiper of Yahweh. He shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Each man shall, this is great just before we eat lunch, have an arm sandwich, right? Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm, and not because he's trying to get away from a trap of some kind. Yummy. Give me a little salt. Especially the way I feel. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh. What's so significant about those two tribes? Not just that they are very, very important in the northern kingdom, but they're what? They're the two half-tribes. They're the sons of Joseph. And of course, together against Judah. This is the judgment of God upon Israel for their sins. In other words, what does God do in this judgment? He
lets them do what they feel like doing naturally.
I heard a woman, a member of another Orthodox Presbyterian church, referring to her sinful activity and saying, well, that's just the way I am, naturally. And she was very, very accurate. That was her natural man showing. That's what Paul's discussing here. This, yes, is in the context from the contrast between law and grace. And Paul does pick up on Spirit. If you remember back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? But at this point, remember, this is the hortatory section. This is where he starts taking the truths and here's how the rubber meets the road. Here's how you put them into action. If you really have received the Holy Spirit, if you really have experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then act like it. Walk in the Spirit. Notice that little pronoun, in. Seems to be one of Paul's favorite words. This is the sphere of our lives. In the Spirit. And the consequence is, if we really do that, then there's a change, and we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, here's the contrast now. It's not grace versus law, or grace versus works. It's the Spirit versus flesh. Earlier, in our evening, when we were doing Galatians in the evening and afternoon, we pointed out how really works is the flesh attempting to earn salvation. To be involved in the works of the law is to be fleshly. But here's what the flesh really wants to do. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They really don't care for one another. They are opposed to one another. And echoing what he writes in Romans 7, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Who shall deliver me? Paul wrote there. And that's not before his salvation. That's after he's saved. An unsaved man doesn't have that conflict. An unsaved man does the deeds of flesh and feels fine. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And in a sense there, that law is addressing sins. Did you notice what Paul says? I can prove that, I believe, with verse 23. Against such there is no law. You see that? If we're not under the law, in the sense that law is addressing sins, and here, if we are walking in the Spirit, we have a certain quality of life, and of that quality of life, he says, you know, the law doesn't say that these things are wrong. Why? Because the law wants us to do these things. It just can't enable us to do them. We have two long lists. These things are not exhaustive. And I know that there are some textual variants here. We're going to ignore that. Let's not get tied down in details. But we have this long laundry list, and it's not exhaustive. There are some things included here that Paul doesn't include in other lists, and things includes in other lists he doesn't include here. It's not intended to be exhaustive. It's just, these are the kind of things that we do. These are the kind of things that come natural. And when they do, we need to repent. Adultery, fornication. That's redundant. And again, there's a textual variant there. Uncleanness, licentiousness. And in a sense, all these are kind of wrapped up together. They're all violations of you shall not commit adultery. And closely related to that, of course, is the next one, idolatry. I'm being very careful the way I speak. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, that is, splittings. You know, when I was a Baptist, they used to joke that the way Baptist churches get planted is they split. And now you have two that grow. That's really not funny. It wasn't funny when I was a Baptist. It's not funny now. Presbyterians don't do that quite as often, but it still happens. Whenever you have a church split, always when you have a church split, sin is involved. Sometimes leaving a church is righteously done, as when the OPC came into existence. Nevertheless, sin was still involved. not sin in those departed, but the sin of those who remain. And yet sometimes it's not because one side is sinning and the other is trying to be faithful. It's because both sides are sinning. And frequently you can find the source of those splits right there in verse 20. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. It's amazing how congregations can fight over the most silly things. I think this room should be painted yellow so it's bright and cheery. Any ladies agree? I didn't think so. Let's paint it yellow, men, and see how peaceful we can remain. Stupid, the things that happen. It's stupid because it's evil. Remember the fellow who, his widow becomes David's wife? Nabal is his name because he's a fool. Nabal is a Hebrew word for fool. What is a fool? A fool is someone who knows what's right and doesn't do it. Or knows that something's evil and does it anyway. These things listed here, envy, murders, drunkenness, to finish it off, revelries, and the like, you know, etc. All of these things are the things that our flesh does, and it just comes naturally. And it's vile, and it's sinful. It's so sinful that Paul tells us, I tell you beforehand, just like I told you before, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that your lifestyle? Are you constantly angry? Are you constantly expressing your wrath? Are you fighting with people? Are you involved with immorality? Do you envy people? That's called covetousness. Is that just boiling over? That's boiling over. It's because you're not a believer. Or you're yielding yourself to the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, oh, there, I lost it again. And verses what, 9, 10, and 11, where chapter 6 go to. Still losing it. Paul wrote, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But praise God, there's good news here. Verse 11. And such were some of you. Not such are some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were like that, but you're different. If you're not different, something's terribly wrong. And that's where Paul continues here in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit, the consequences of being born again, the consequences of having the Holy Spirit of God making His home in your life as He has control, is that certain things just happen naturally. Or perhaps supernaturally. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. That doesn't come naturally. Self-control, it's not my strong suit. That doesn't come naturally for me. Against such, again, there is no law. The law doesn't condemn these things. The law praises them. And when we lack these things, or when we have the presence of the other, which means we're lacking these things, there's something seriously wrong with us. We need to repent. We need to question whether or not we're even saved. Because you see, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Remember, crucifixion is death by torture. That's what we do to our old nature. Death by torture. One of the things we can do in that death by torture is starve it to death. By depriving it of the things it wants. The things it feeds upon. And, of course, by feeding the new man. Which is another way of torturing the old nature. You know,
in one way, when God sends people to hell, he's very, very merciful, because heaven would be a lot worse for them. Because they'd hate it. It's like people who never go to church because they hate it. Why would they want to be in heaven? It's church forever. Only you don't have to listen to somebody with a croaky voice. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, and that's a big if, but if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And therefore, picking up from verse 15, let us not become conceited. That's inflated with our own self-importance. Just because you get to wear a funky robe doesn't mean you're more important than anyone else. Indeed, it should demand the opposite attitude. Provoking one another. There are some people who just love to pick fights. Let's argue about infra versus superlapsarianism. And if you don't even know what the words mean, that's a real good reason to argue about it. Let us not envy one another. Instead, support and encourage one another. If we have fallen into that, it is a judgment of God. And he's allowed us to do what we want to do naturally because we've turned away from him. Our own confession talks about that. We don't have the time for it this morning. But indeed, as we come to this table, I think we need to look at these two lists. And we need to see if we can see ourselves. And if we see ourselves in that first list, we need to repent. And if we don't see ourselves in the second list, we need to repent. And you can't repent for me, and you can't examine my heart. Indeed, this is what we encourage people to do in the instructions for the Lord's Supper. Let me just read a portion of that. It's my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin. You know that you're doing something in the first list, or you're not in the second. And no one else knows about it, but you do. And you don't repent. And you better not come to the table. Instead, there's no better present than the now to repent. To ask God to help us put to death the old Roy, or Janet, or whomever you are, not picking on her only. Let's pick on ourselves. I need to put to death the old Roy and walk in the Spirit. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, we're about to come to this table. And not one of us can say that we are totally devoid of all the works of the flesh. And not one of us can claim that we are perfectly exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. And so, Father, in one sense, every one of us needs to repent. That was why we have the prayer of confession for sin. Forgive us. Most of all, Father, forgive us for the sin of not crucifying the flesh. Forgive us for feeding our old nature, making him fat and happy. With the music we hear, the programs we watch, the books we read, the films we see. Feeding our flesh while your word sits on the shelf gathering dust. Help us to repent of that sin. It's different extents with different people, Father. But all of us fall short somewhat. Help us to be what we can and should be. Because the Holy Spirit of God gave us the new birth, we claim.
And if that's true, He's made our bodies His home. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Help us to act like it. Prepare us for the table. But even more, Father, prepare us for living for Christ. Demonstrating that because we do love one another and encourage one another, that we might have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of installation. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance, as we've just read, instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, by His own instructions, it is to be observed as a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins, and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to fulfill all the duties of the covenant, to all the duties of the children of God, and call us to renewed consecration and gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not intended to keep the humble and contrite from the table, as if the supper were for those of us who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper, we come as sinners, guilty and polluted, and without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, as we begin to pray, let's examine our minds and our hearts and seek to understand whether or not we have such discernment to the end, to the goal, that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank You for this bread and for that which it represents, the body of our Savior, which was broken that we might be made whole. As the Scripture says, with His stripes we are healed. As we consume this small quantity of bread, Father, help us to feast not upon just a little bit of flour, but to draw our nourishment from Jesus Christ Himself. He is the vine, and we are but the branches. All of our nourishment must come from Him. Our lives are rooted in Him, Father. And help us to draw that nourishment that we need to live for Christ from Christ Himself. We thank You for His sacrifice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we thank You for the broken body of our Savior, but also the spilled blood from hands, from feet, from head, from side. The blood that flowed. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And yet the blood of bulls and goats, which thousands upon thousands of animals were sacrificed, the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ did and does. We thank you, Father, for that blood. As we come to the cup, we pray that you would bless it to our bodies, but most especially again, Father, that we would draw our nourishment, our spiritual growth from Jesus Christ himself. We live because he died. And it is his blood that has washed us and made us clean. We give you thanks for it in his name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, we again give you thanks for our Savior Jesus Christ, for the salvation we have in and through him, for what he's done for us on the cross, and for the life that we now live in the Son of God. We pray, Father, that you would help us to glorify him and live for him, not just this day and not just this week, but every day that you give us. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.